condition. I have heater and a coffee pot.
Do you have a TV? Do you have a TV?
No TV. But my computer works out there. I get Wi-Fi out there.
I know. I said it felt like it went in the right place. Okay, here's the prayer request sheet. Start that. But as I said, if you got the email about part two, again, if you know people that want to take it and they didn't take part one and they say, oh, you know, I can't take it because I didn't take part one, y'all know how we review. It'll be fine. And part two, the second part of the chapters, it starts with chapter 33. I can't remember how many chapters there are, like 42. But it's a very different segment. It's a very clear segment delineation there in the book. And so it's going to be moving to very much end time prophecies concerning Israel. And so, but we'll review and set up the context and all that. The first day of class for part two will be, y'all help me, January. It was in the email. It's the one after that.
14th.
Whatever that Sunday is, the 13th or 14th?
13th.
13th, okay. That, but then there's a break because the next week is a holiday weekend, so we won't meet then. But, and so you'll, we'll have that first class where it's an introduction where we review and overview Ezekiel. We'll do a little introduction to inductive Bible study for people that are brand new to inductive Bible study. And then, so we'll have a break and you'll have 2 weeks to complete that first lesson. And then that, the one after that is, all right, let's see. That would be the 20th, 13th it starts, 20th no class, then 27th is where we come together with lesson one. And then we will finish up March. And if you go to the website, preceptcamden.com, the schedule is already there. It's on the page that it used to be Join Our Current Study page, but I changed the name of that page. It's called Study With Us. So if you look at that page, it's got the information about Ezekiel Part 2, and I've got a week-by-week calendar already set up where you can see which weeks. Because we break for those weekends where the school is out because a lot of people travel during those weekends. And so you'll see that there. I've got it broken down week by week, which lesson when. There was a lot of lesson this week. Did y'all find it to be a lot of homework this week? And so for me, I asked Ian, why do you think the Lord did not do it chronologically? Why do we cover things in one chapter and then within the same chapter jump 17 years ahead and then go back 16 years? And so it can be very confusing, and I got many headaches working through the timeline on this lesson. So I have a lot of notes up here. One of the things you might want to go ahead and get out before we start is on page 227, you have a map. And I'll give that to you, John. You can look at that to follow. But there's that map will help you if you probably looked at that in your lesson. But we'll be looking at those places. And so when we talk about a geographical location, it helps to look at that map. And let me go ahead and pray, and then I'll tell you what to get out so that the online students will have those things out as we do our lesson. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here together as the family of God tonight, studying your word, Lord, the word that you left to us that is really and truly a love letter to us from you that reveals your heart to us and tells us exactly everything we need for life. And Lord, forgive us for neglecting it. But I thank you, Lord, for these who have faithfully stuck with this Ezekiel study. And I know none of us have done our lessons perfectly every single week, but Lord, you're so faithful to still teach us from your word. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide tonight, guide us and lead us into truth as we look at these chapters that are kind of convoluted when it comes to the timing. So help us to work all those things out in our minds and in our hearts, and help us not to get too hung up on those details and miss the bigger picture, which is what you want us to know from this book in Ezekiel and how it can change our lives and make us better servants for you, and how that we have a message that we need to share with others. Lord, I thank you, I praise you, and I pray that you would guide us into truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you will want to have out that map that is on page 227 in your workbook. That, get that out. You'll want to look at that. You might also want to have the chart, if you did it in your lesson, page 105. It's titled God's Messages Regarding Egypt and Their Timings. It's not necessary to have that out, but if you did that as part of your lesson, you can have that out. Another helpful thing, I know y'all are all really spread out here. It takes it in this class, but page 219 is your at-a-glance chart for Ezekiel that you should be working on as we go along. And it's such a valuable tool to have that completed when you do a book study. So we'll be looking at all those things. I'm going to be putting a timeline on the board just to help us keep these events organized. Because like I said, the chapters jump around in time. They're not chronological. Not all of them are. And I'll be doing that on the board. And I will send you, I'll post it in the Facebook group, but I will also send it to you in a PDF, this timeline that I will be using. Before we start talking about times and dates, it's very confusing because, and I think that it was mentioned in our workbook, why do the dates not always line up exactly? Didn't she mention something about that?
Like the Hebrew calendar.
The calendar is different.
Okay, you're dealing with a Babylonian calendar. You're dealing with a Hebrew calendar. And, you know, we don't have everything written down, exact dates all the time with everything. And so when we talk about, let's say, because we're dating things from a certain point in time and we're a certain king's exile, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And so when it says it's the fifth year, it can fall any time within that fifth year, right? So that could be, it could overlap, say, the year 2010 and 2011. You know, if he was reigning for a certain number of years, say his fifth year could overlap those years. It's not always going to be from the first month to the last month of the same year. So we've got a little bit of give here in these dates. To add to the confusion, it's not consistent. How many of y'all have the Inductive Study Bible? Did you notice that there's some inconsistency between what was written in the workbook and what's in the Bible? Did anybody else notice that? That there's by 1 year, that there's some inconsistency there. So that adds to the confusion, but I don't want it to be so confusing that we miss what God's saying to us. Let's don't get hung up on those details, because we don't have exact dates on everything. We have a lot of differences with calendars and timing. So it's not inconsistencies in the Word of God. It is inconsistencies in how we date things. Okay, so I'm prefacing our discussion of timing by saying all that. Does anybody have any questions before we move forward with the timing? Okay, we will be looking at Ezekiel chapters 29, 30, 31, and 32 this evening. Now, we want to bring us into the context here, and I'm going to do this timeline, and we're going to use that as the basis of walking through our discussion. Okay, we're going to start off with the date of 605 BC. And that's an important date. What is that the date of?
The new world power, Babylon, comes on board.
Okay. And what else happens in 605 B.C.?
First siege.
Okay. It's the first siege of Jerusalem. We know that that Jerusalem is besieged in three stages, and this is the very first siege, and it's by whom?
Nebuchadnezzar,
who is the king of Babylon. Like Cindy said, Babylon is the world power at this time. How did that come about in 605 B.C.? And this is not from Ezekiel. This is from history. We've had some historical background. I think it was mentioned in our workbook. There's a major battle that takes place in 605 B.C. between three world powers at that time. Now, before Babylon came on the scene, who were two world powers?
Assyria.
And who else? And Egypt, right. And so Assyria, we know, was a world power prior to this, because what did they do?
They took over the northern kingdom.
The northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive and essentially obliterated by Assyria. Does anybody remember when? It's prior to this. It's in 722 B.C. Now, we also know from 2 Kings that Assyria comes against the southern kingdom. Now, when we say the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, what's another name for the northern kingdom of Israel?
Israel.
And the southern kingdom's called what?
Judah.
Okay, so in 722 B.C., Assyria comes against the northern kingdom, takes them captive, and they are just wiped out as a nation. Now, the southern kingdom remains as a nation. Jerusalem's its capital, and it's called Judah. But we see that in 2 Kings, let me see where this, back in 2 Kings chapter 19, 18, 19, 20, we see that Assyria comes against Judah. But God tells King Hezekiah that Assyria is not going to take over Jerusalem. So they try to come against the southern kingdom. They've already wiped out the northern kingdom. They try to come against the southern kingdom, but they do not succeed. But they are still a world power at that time. Now, Egypt is also a world power. I think we read some background in 2 Kings where Egypt, what is Egypt's relationship with the southern kingdom?
Well, with the whole kingdom of Israel, that's where it started. I mean, that's where they came out of bondage from. So they've always kind of...
Okay, so they came out of bondage from Egypt, so you would think that they would be their enemies, but when do they turn to Egypt?
Well, they're just about turned to me while they were in the wilderness for the most part. I mean, they're like, okay, now we're worse off than we were. We should have stayed in Egypt.
Okay, and they said that right when they had come out. But at this time, and you can see it in 2 Kings, that they turned to Egypt for help, don't they? They look, instead of looking to the Lord as their salvation, when they have other enemies coming against them, they turn to Egypt for help. And so, but in 605 B.C., we have a major battle. I'm not sure if Carchemish is on that map you have there, but the Battle of Carchemish takes place. And it's Egypt and Assyria, and they join together against who? Against Babylon. Who wins?
Babylon
wins.
Who God wants to win.
That's right. And it's clear in Scripture, and we're going to see that too, that God uses nations, even nations that are heathen nations, pagan idol worshipers, he uses them for his purpose. And so Babylon defeats Egypt and Assyria. They go away with their tails between their legs, and they are now the world power on the scene. And they start besieging Jerusalem in three stages, the first one in 605, right after the Battle of Carchemish. And so then the next date that we want to look at is 597 B.C. Now, in the first siege, what happens?
Daniel was taken with
Okay, so they take some captives. They are able to get some captives and take them to Babylon. And that Daniel is included in that, along with who? His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are taken to Babylon. Okay, and but there's still people left in Jerusalem. Now, the second siege, they besiege Jerusalem again in 597, and what happens then?
Ezekiel and 10,000 are taken.
Okay, this is when Ezekiel plus 10,000 other exiles are taken to Babylon. And in each time that captives are taken to Babylon, they're also taking things out of the temple and taking treasures with them back to Babylon as well. So then if you count 597, now this is also what happens to the king.
He's captured.
This is King Jehoiachin, who is captured. And Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon, sets up his own king there. And who does he set up as king?
Zedekiah.
Okay. But Jehoiachin, King Jehoiachin, who is the king of Judah, he is taken where?
Babylon.
Okay. He is exiled to Babylon. Now, it's important that we get this understanding here. Why? How does this relate to Ezekiel?
That's where all the years come in.
It is this event right here that all the dates are set from in Ezekiel. Whenever we come to a date in Ezekiel, it's based on the year of King Jehoiachin's exile, right? Okay, so I made my little chart, and you'll see this when I send it to you, but I would still write this down just to help you with that learning process. But if you say 597 is when he's exiled, but count the next year as the first year of his exile, it all kind of works out that way. Do you see what I'm saying? So here is 597, and then we have the here being the first year of his exile. And it's really somewhere from here to here. You see? So that's why you're going to get a little bit of difference, one or two digits with your numbers. But here's the first year of his exile. Now, the first mention we have of a date is found in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2. And what is that date?
Fifth year.
Okay. This is the fifth year. The fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, which, based on the way I do it, if you... Well, and for me, it comes out to be 592/593, okay? So just for consistency's sake, I'm just going to put what I have. If you have 593, that's okay too. But the fifth year of Jehoiachin's exile, and this is Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2. Okay? And it tells us that it's the fifth year and what month? The fourth month. And what day? It's the fifth day. That's right. So the fifth year, the fourth month, fifth day. What's going on in Ezekiel chapter 1? What happens there? Okay, you have where Ezekiel has a vision. And one of the things that you've done on your at-a-glance chart, remember, we've worked sort of through these segment divisions, those columns on the left. And one of those columns they have, it says dates. And just beside each one, whenever there's a reference here, I've written the chapter. So right there by chapter 1, I put chapter 1, verse 2, fifth year, fourth month, fifth day. You can put the year if you want to, but I just wrote it the way they put the reference in the book. These first where I see another segment, and a segment is how a book is divided up, different ways to look at that book. You can look at the book of Ezekiel in the segments of dates, the different timings of that are mentioned. Another segment I see is in that second column, I see those first three chapters dealing with Ezekiel's call to Israel. And what is he called to be to Israel?
A watchman.
A watchman, and he's called to warn, and he's called many times to be a sign, isn't he? And so he has this call on his life by God as a prophet of God to be a watchman, to warn Israel of what's coming, but also to be a sign. And so I put those first three chapters as Ezekiel's call. Now, chapters 4 through 16, if you've been writing down your chapter themes, who is the message, God's message to in those chapters? When you just kind of glance over your themes.
To Jerusalem.
Okay, Jerusalem or Judah. You know, it's when it's called Jerusalem, speaking to Jerusalem, the city, it's talking to the whole nation of Judah. And so it's very much God's message in chapters 4 through 16, God's judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. Do you see that? How his message is to them in those chapters. What are some of his messages that he tells them?
Repent, turn.
Okay. Now, where is Ezekiel again?
He's in exile.
He's in exile where?
In Babylon.
When you look at the map, you can see where Israel is, and then over to the east, you see Babylon. Okay, remember, no news service, no satellite TV, no Facebook. And so he is in Babylon, and God is speaking to him. And so who is he speaking to? And when he's being assigned, who is he being assigned to?
The other exiles.
The other exiles in Babylon. And so what are they being told about?
What's going on in Jerusalem.
Yeah, the stuff that's happening in Jerusalem and that's going to happen to Jerusalem, right? Now, who is the prophet that's one of Ezekiel's contemporaries, but he's in Jerusalem?
Jeremiah.
Now, there are other prophets in Jerusalem at that time. They're false prophets. And what is the message that the false prophets are saying?
Don't worry, be happy.
They are essentially saying, don't worry, be happy. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. This is going to be over soon. But what is Jeremiah's message to the people in Jerusalem?
Judgment is coming soon.
Judgment is coming, and it's coming soon. And then what is Ezekiel's message to the exiles about Jerusalem? The same thing. God's judgment and wrath is coming against Jerusalem. And so that is what I see is being dealt with in those chapters 4 through 16. Then when you flip over your at-a-glance chart, chapter 17 through 32, it's still talking about God's judgment, but it's not so much about Israel. Who's it about now?
The other nations.
And so I wrote that God's judgment on the nations around Israel. And so can you see kind of what I mean when I say segment divisions, a way to divide up the book and how you see certain things are handled in certain chapters? Segment divisions aren't always that clear. Sometimes you have to dig a little bit. But one of the things I've learned in studying the Word of God, our God is very orderly. And even though the Bible's not written in outline form, it's not very hard to form an outline when you're studying God's Word because He's very, very orderly. And so I love that about Him. So we see that God is judging the nations around Israel. Now, we had a good review because we just watched the DVD from last week. And so I won't go over that again, but those nations that we talked about in Lesson 9 that God was going to judge and why He's going to judge them. So we see the second thing on our timeline, the second reference to time is found in Ezekiel chapter 8. And what is that reference? Okay, it's the sixth year So we will say that's 591 because remember it goes numbers decrease with BC as they go along. That's Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 1. And what is the sixth year and what's the day in the month there? Okay, it's the sixth month, and the which day?
Fifth day.
It's confusing because there were so many of the same, the days and the months were the same a lot there. So then, the next reference to time is 12 chapters later, Ezekiel chapter 20, and when is this? Okay, it's Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1. Okay, and it is the seventh year. Which month?
Fifth month.
Tenth day. And the tenth day. Okay, so you see there's from chapter 1 to chapter 8, just 1 year has passed, right? From chapter 8 to chapter 20... just 1 year. Now, the next reference we see is chapter 24, verse 1. Okay, Ezekiel 24, 1. And what is that?
Ninth year.
Okay, so that's the ninth year. Which month and day?
Tenth month and tenth day.
Okay, tenth month, tenth day. And so that would be 588. Okay, and that brings us up to chapter 29, which is the first chapter in our lesson this week. And it is chapter 29, verse 1. And what year is it?
Tenth year.
Okay.
Tenth month.
So it's the tenth year, the tenth month. And the 12th day. Okay, so that's where we start our lesson. And it says, chapter 29, verse 1, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man. Okay, now he tells Ezekiel to prophesy against a nation. Because remember, now we see that God's dealing with nations, other nations. And why is he dealing with these other nations, just in general, that we learned in the DVD?
Because they're against Israel.
Because they're against Israel, and really and truly, when they're against Israel, who are they against?
Against God.
They're against God. And so what is the nation that's being dealt with in Ezekiel chapter 29? Egypt. He says, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Then he goes on to say, he says, speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great what?
Monster.
Okay, so he likens Egypt to this great monster.
So monsters have been around for a long time.
Yes, they have. And so where does this monster live?
In the midst of his rivers.
Okay, and what river specifically is mentioned here? The Nile. And so what was the Nile to Egypt?
Everything.
That was the source of everything.
It was the source of life, literally, wasn't it? It was the source of everything. And yet, what is their attitude towards the Nile?
It's mine and I made it.
Yeah. Not only is it mine, but I made it. And so there, you see this very haughty attitude. And God says, what is he going to do?
Because you don't know what he's going to do because...
What he's going to do. So in verse 5. Well, starting in verse 4, it says, I will do what?
Put hooks in your jaws.
Remember this monster that comes up out of the Nile, that not only the Nile is his, but he made it. He says, I will put hooks in your jaws. God says, I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your rivers cling to your scales. Verse 5, I will abandon you to the wilderness. You will fall on the open field. You will not be brought together or gathered. I have given you for food to the beasts of the earth and to the birds of the sky. What is God going to do to them?
Obliterate.
He is going to judge Egypt severely. And that word because in verse 6. Because why?
Because they have been only a staff made of reed to the house of Israel. So they haven't helped them out. They wanted help, but they didn't help them out.
Okay, so when you think about a staff made of reed, we live here on the coast. You see the marsh grass, and you think about getting a couple of pieces of marsh grass and making a staff out of it. How strong is that going to be?
It's really wimpy.
Very wimpy. And so it says, you know, Israel looked to them, looked to Egypt to help them to be the strong staff, but they were just a reed, a staff of reed made out of reeds to the house of Israel. It says, when they took hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore all their hands. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins quake. And so we see, too, that when Israel, every time they looked to another nation, what did that nation do? They turned on them, didn't they? They demanded tribute. You see over and over again, especially in 1 and 2 Kings, how nations would demand tribute from the other nations that they subdued.
Even Calvary wanted money, didn't they?
Right. And so he says in verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God. Now, what does he say in this paragraph, verses 8 through 12 of chapter 29? What does God say he's going to do to Egypt?
Lots of things.
Okay, but what's the gist of it if you titled that paragraph?
Cut them off. Egypt will be an utter waste, a desolation.
And it says he's going to make Egypt a desolation for how long?
40 years.
For 40 years. He said, so I will make the land of Egypt a desolation in the midst of desolated lands. That's verse 12. And her cities in the midst of cities that are laid waste will be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the lands. Now, in the next paragraph, he's still talking about Egypt. In verses 13 through 16, what does he say he's going to do to the kingdom of Egypt there? What's he going to make them?
A lowly kingdom.
Yeah, they're going to be a lowly kingdom. It says in verse 15, it will be the lowest of the kingdoms, and it will never again lift itself up above the nations. And I will make them so small that they will not rule over the nations. Now, what was Egypt at one time?
Big power.
The world power.
They were the big dogs in the neighborhood, weren't they? And God says he is going to make them a lowly nation. Now, somebody mentioned it. I heard somebody say the word in verse 13. What does he say he's going to do to the Egyptians?
He's going to gather them up.
Gather them back up.
Because what has he done to them? He scattered them.
Yes.
Okay. One thing I think is interesting is the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. No archaeological finding has yet confirmed an Egyptian deportation similar to the one experienced by Israel. Because that's what we automatically think of when he says, I'm going to scatter them. Because what's he been telling Israel?
Same thing.
I'm going to scatter you and then I'll bring you back to the land. And here we see that they're going to scatter. He says he's going to scatter the Egyptians. But I love what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says. Because a lot of people try to take archaeological evidence to confirm the Bible, right? That's backwards.
Mm-hmm.
And because I don't care what that so-called archaeological evidence says, if it goes against what God's Word says, who's right, who's wrong?
The Bible's right.
The Bible's right. But the Bible Knowledge Commentary says that there's never been an archaeological finding that's confirmed, you know, an Egyptian deportation similar to Israel's. It says, however, it is unwise to dismiss a clear statement of Scripture on the basis of incomplete archaeological data. And I love that because that's what we have to be careful of doing. We have to be careful and say, wait a minute, I don't remember reading in history class about, you know, any evidence of Egypt being scattered, then brought back. It doesn't matter. God's word is true, no matter. And this is talking about a lack of archaeological evidence, not, you know, this evidence that, you know, cast that aside. But just because there's a lack of that archaeological evidence, we don't say dismiss what God has clearly said, in Scripture. So we see in that second paragraph, or that third paragraph, verses 13 through 16, that Egypt is going to be a lowly kingdom. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 29, we're still in the same chapter, verse 17. Now, verse 1 in Ezekiel chapter 29 was what year of King Jehoiachin's exile? The 10th year, 587. Now, 16 verses later, in verse 17, where do we jump to?
27th year.
Okay, we jump all the way down here to the 27th year of Jehoiachin's exile. And this is Ezekiel 29:17. Okay, based on the way I'm working my numbers, that makes it 570 BC.
Because what happens, this had to have happened after Tyre was taken over by Babylon.
Okay, so we have, it's the 27th year, and what month?
First month.
First day. Okay. First month, first day.
It's New Year's Day.
I don't know if this is the Babylonian calendar or the Jewish calendar, but the 27th year, the first month, the first day, 570 BC. And what does it say here? The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made his army labor hard against Tyre. Every head was made bold, and every shoulder was rubbed bare." Now, this city of Tyre, where did we see that?
That was back last week, or a couple of chapters ago. There's the big sea kingdom.
Right.
The shipwreck, 26. The whole.
Okay, chapter 26, God is saying he's going to judge Tyre, and he says he's going to bring nations against Tyre. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 26, who is going to destroy Tyre? Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So here, now this is like 587, 586-ish, verse chapter 26. But here we have, we're all the way here down in 570. But he's referring to that judgment on Tyre, where Babylon comes against Tyre. And what does he say? Nebuchadnezzar, he labored hard against Tyre. But what did he get?
No wages.
He didn't get paid for it, did he? Now who was he doing that for? Under whose sovereign hand?
God's.
It says in verse 20, "I have given him," Nebuchadnezzar, "the land of Egypt," for what?
His labor
which he performed. What labor is it talking about?
Labor against Tyre.
Take it over Tyre.
He says, "Because they," the Babylonians, "did what?
Acted for me.
So Nebuchadnezzar, this heathen king, pagan nation, who is he under their control?
Under God's control.
The sovereign God of the universe. Think about Proverbs. He holds the heart of the king in his hands, and he turns it whichever way he wishes, just like channels of water. And so Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is really under the control of the sovereign God of the universe. And it says that he, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, acted for him against Tyre. They didn't receive any wages, so what's God going to give them for their payment?
Egypt. The land
of Egypt.
Now this is all before Nebuchadnezzar gets all proud and goes into the wild, right? At that point.
That was in his first 7 years, though, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's already happened.
Yeah.
But here, he's already taken over Tyre, okay? Yeah, we'd have to look back at Daniel and see what year that was. One week we did look back at that. I'm going the wrong way. We looked at it in our lesson. Let's see if we can see it. If somebody finds the date on that, we can put that together too. But here we see that God is giving the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar for payment for taking Tyre. And so isn't it interesting how God says, "I'm judging these nations," but who does he use to judge these nations?
Other
Other nations. And so I just love how we see the sovereignty of our God and how powerful he is. And so that he uses everything for his purposes. And so then we have that kind of an obscure verse that ends chapter 29 of Ezekiel. It says, "On that day I will make a horn sprout for the house of Israel, and I will open your mouth in their midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord." Now, I don't know if any of you had time to look in commentaries to see what they said about that verse, but I'll just let you know it's one of those verses that theologians really have no idea what it's talking about. So I don't think that I don't want to even sit here and try to discuss it, because if they haven't figured it out, we're probably not going to figure it out either. So it's just kind of an obscure verse. I know that God knows what he means right there, but I don't. So let's look in chapter 30. We move on to chapter 30, but who are we still talking about?
Egypt.
Still talking about Egypt. And what does God say? He says, "The word of the Lord came again to Ezekiel, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God.'" What is he talking about here? What's going to come upon Egypt?
A sword.
Okay, a sword is going to come upon Egypt. Now, he mentions several places. If you mark your geographical locations, you see in verse 4, Ethiopia is mentioned, and it's mentioned again in verse 5. What other geographical locations are mentioned in verse 5?
Libya.
Okay, and if you look on your map, you should be able to find all those places there. And those are all lumped in the same category as Egypt, right? That God's judgment is coming against them. In fact, he kind of calls them her helpers in the next paragraph. When you look at verse 8, it says, "When I set a fire in Egypt and all her helpers are broken." So not only is Egypt going to get a sword, but her helpers are going to fall with her. Now, he says a sword's coming against Egypt. In verses 10 through 12, who is that sword? Whose sword is it?
Nebuchadnezzar's.
Again, it's telling us that Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon will draw his sword against Egypt. Then in chapter 30, verses 13 through 19, do y'all title your paragraphs?
Yes, of course.
What did you title that paragraph? What is that essentially talking about, those verses 13 through 19? Okay, he's talking about destroying the idols, make the images cease from Memphis. You can look on your map there and you can see where Memphis is located, right there in the area of Egypt. Again, all these geographical locations are mentioned. Pathros, Zoan, Thebes, Sin, On, Tahapanes, and you can see those on that map. Those are all in the area of where? They're all right there around Egypt. Pardon? Up and down the Nile. That river that was the source of everything, and God's judgment is coming against it. And so we see where God is going to execute judgments on all these places. Now, when we get to verse 20, we have another, you know what? We left out a reference here. In
26:1.
Yes, 26:1. I wanted that up there. That is here. That's Ezekiel 26:1, which is 586. And what time? What is the time phrase mentioned there in Ezekiel 26:1?
11th year.
Okay. 11th year doesn't give us a month, though, does it?
No.
But it tells the first day.
First of the month.
Now, what do we know is happening here in 586?
That's the prophecy against the
Okay. That is, well, the reference in 26 is the prophecy about Tyre. But we know that this is the third siege of Jerusalem, the third and final siege of Jerusalem. And in this third and final siege, Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. Okay, so that was 26:1. Well, that's here in chapter 30, verse 20, we have another reference. And what is it? What year is it? In 30, chapter 30, verse 20.
The 11th year.
Same year as chapter 26. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 20. What is the time phrase? It's the 11th year.
First month.
Okay, 11th year, first month,
seventh day.
Okay, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel again. In the 11th year, in the first month, on the seventh of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I love this picture here because it gives a picture of two men and their arms. What does he do to the arm of Egypt?
Breaks it.
He breaks it. And because he breaks that arm, what can it not do?
Can't hold the sword.
It can't hold a sword, can it? But he's going to do what to someone else's arm? Okay, you have Pharaoh of Egypt, his arm's broken and he can't hold a sword. But then we have the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. What's God going to do to his arms? He's going to strengthen them. He's going to strengthen Nebuchadnezzar's arms. And it says, thus, in verse 25, thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, but the arms of Pharaoh will fall. Then what?
They will know that I am the Lord.
They will know that I am the Lord when I put
my sword,
God's sword, into the hand of who?
King of
the king of Babylon, as he stretches it out against the land of Egypt. And again, we see this picture of the sovereign God of the universe who strengthens one king to and breaks the arm of another king. And it's God's sword that he's putting into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar to take down Pharaoh of Egypt. And I just love that picture of God's sovereignty. So then we move into chapter 31, and here's another time phrase. Chapter 31, and what year is it?
11th.
Still we're in the 11th year, so this is Ezekiel 31, verse 1. It's the 11th year.
Third month.
Okay, the third month.
First of the month.
And the first day. Okay, so chapter 31, verse 1, in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to who?
Pharaoh.
To say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt and his hordes, whom are you like in your greatness? Now, who did Egypt think they were?
God.
Yeah, God, because they thought, you look back at this great monster that's described in chapter 29, that lives in the Nile and says, it's mine and I made it, says, you think you're great. But then he starts talking about another nation. And what nation is that?
Assyria.
Remember over here, Assyria. Who did Assyria take down in 722 BC? The Northern Kingdom. Okay, they were a world power. Assyria thought they were awesome too. And so what is he using Assyria for to Egypt? An example. That's right. And he uses a metaphor. And what is this? What does he liken Assyria to?
A great cedar tree.
Okay, a cedar tree. And specifically talks about the cedars of Lebanon. And you see that throughout Scripture, how Lebanon is known for its just incredible, strong cedar trees. And so it says Assyria... Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade and very high, and its top was among the clouds. Now, it goes on to describe this beautiful tree that Assyria was. And what are some of the things it says about Assyria?
Its top was among the clouds. The top of the tree was among the clouds.
Okay.
Continual rivers.
What lived in its branches?
All the other nations.
Yeah, it says all the birds of the heaven nested in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth. And then it says, and all great nations lived under its shade. So you see that Assyria pretty much controlled and gave life and shelter to all the other nations. I mean, they were the top nation, this great tree. It says in verse 7, so it was beautiful in its greatness and the length of its branches, for its roots extended to many waters. What could not match it?
Cedars and God's garden.
Okay, and what's that talking about? God's garden.
Eden.
In Eden. Talking about the trees in Eden. Saying even the trees of the in the Garden of Eden couldn't match the greatness of this tree that was Assyria. It says no tree in God's garden could compare with it in its beauty. And it says, I made it beautiful with the multitude of its branches, and all the trees of Eden, which were in the garden of God, were jealous of it. What is God telling us about this nation of Assyria?
It was really, really awesome.
It was super duper awesome, wasn't it? There was no other nation like this tree, this Assyria. And it says in verse 10, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because it is high in stature and has set its top among the clouds, and its heart is what?
Haughty
in its loftiness. So what did it, what does that tell us about Assyria?
Proud.
They what, Cindy?
They were great because of their own greatness.
Yeah, they were very proud of themselves. They thought they were great too. And it says, because of that, therefore, verse 11, I will do what?
Give it to the hand of despot nations.
I will give it into the hand of a despot of the nations. He will thoroughly deal with it. According to its wickedness, I have driven it away. Now, who is that despot of the nations? Who brought Assyria? The Battle of Carchemish. Who was defeated?
Egypt
and Assyria were defeated by Babylon. Okay, so God is reminding Egypt here of how great Assyria was. That beautiful tree. And what did God do?
Thoroughly dealt with it.
He chopped it down, didn't he? He chopped it down. It was cut down. And it says, alien tyrants of the nations have cut it down and left it on the mountains and in all the valleys. That's verse 12. Its branches have fallen, its boughs have been broken in all the ravines of the land, and all the peoples of the earth have gone down from its shade and left it. On its ruin, all the birds of the heavens will dwell, and all the beasts of the field will be on its fallen branches. So you saw those strong branches where all these birds lived in them? Now they are just laying on the ground, fallen. And so we see that, for they have been all been, this is the last part of verse 14 in chapter 31, for they have all been given over to death, to the earth beneath, among the sons of men, with those who go down to the pit. Now, this is, I think, the first mention we see of this idea of going down to the pit, and it's equated with what place?
Sheol.
Okay, did you look up Sheol or going down to the pit? What is that talking about? Because it's going to start talking about that in reference to other nations in chapter 32. What is it talking about when it talks about going down to Sheol or going down to the pit? Does anybody know? Did anybody look that up?
I didn't look it up, but I'm thinking it's hell.
Okay. It's a little bit different in the Old Testament. When you talk about, I don't think that we I don't know if we really see a mention of hell in the Old Testament like that, other than you see destruction and things like that. But Sheol is a place of darkness, and it's kind of another word for the grave. It's a place of death, okay? So it's not a good place. So when it's saying going down to the pit, going down to Sheol, it's talking about destruction, a place of death.
I'm thinking it's either up or down.
That's right. It was then, same way now as it was then, right? So we're going to start seeing these references to Sheol and the pit. And so that's what we want to see, that it is a place of death, a place of darkness, the grave. Okay, so it says, thus says the Lord God. In verse 15 it says, on the day when it went down to Sheol, who is it? This is Assyria, still talking about Assyria. When it went down to Sheol, I caused lamentations. I closed the deep over it, held back its rivers, and its many waters were stopped up. And I made Lebanon mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted away on account of it. And so it's talking about this great fall of Assyria and lamentations over it. And so we see that. Verse 17, they also went down with it, with Assyria, to Sheol, to those who were slain by the sword, and those who were its strength lived under its shade among the nations. And so we see that we've seen about Assyria. Now, this has already happened. The tree of Assyria has already been cut down, right? It's already gone down to the pit, to Sheol. Who is God talking to in chapter 31? Egypt. He's talking to Egypt. But he has spent the majority of the chapter talking about Assyria. What's the purpose of that?
Egypt's going the way of Assyria.
Yeah, because he says, all right, Assyria was awesome because God himself said there was no tree even in my garden like that tree of Assyria. And now, so in verse, excuse me, in verse 18, he's back to talking to whom?
Back to Egypt.
Back to talking, addressing Egypt directly, just like he was addressing them in verse 2 when he tells Ezekiel, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whores, whom are you like in your greatness? Then he starts talking about Assyria. Now in verse 18 he says, to which among the trees of Eden are you thus equal in glory and greatness?
Well, they had previously said in the previous chapter, Egypt had said how great they were in the great Nile and that
right.
Was because they made it great.
And so God says, I'm going to show, let me tell you about a great tree. And there was not even a tree in the garden of God like this tree of Assyria. So now you tell me, which tree in Eden are you like? He said Assyria is not, Assyria was greater than any tree in the garden of God, and yet it was cut down. Now you tell me which tree in the garden of God that you're like.
Who are you compared to Assyria?
Right. Who are you compared to Assyria? So he says, yet you, Egypt, will be brought down with the trees of Eden to the earth beneath. You will lie in the midst of the uncircumcised. Now, we don't have to go into the whole thing about circumcised and uncircumcised, but in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who are the uncircumcised?
Gentiles. Everyone that was not Jew.
The nations, not God's people.
Yeah.
Okay, not God's people. And so you don't want to be in the group of the uncircumcised in the Old Testament.
That was a sign of a belief.
Right. Those were not God's people. So it says, you will lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with those who were slain by the sword. So is Pharaoh and all his hordes, declares the Lord God. So he says, you, Egypt, are going to be brought down just like who?
Assyria.
Just like Assyria. So then we have a time reference in chapter 32. And what year is this?
12.
All right, that was chapter 31, verse 1, was the 11th year, right?
Mm-hmm.
And now we're in Ezekiel 32, verse 1. And what year is it?
12th year.
This is the 12th year. What month?
December.
It's not December. It's the 12th month, and it's the first day. And so this is the 12th year, so this would be 585. And he tells Ezekiel to take up a lamentation. And who does he take up a lamentation over?
Pharaoh.
Okay, we saw in verse 15 of the previous chapter, there's the lamentation is over who?
Assyria.
Why? Why is it the lamentation over Assyria?
Because they went down to Sheol.
Because of the judgment that came to them. And so now we see a lamentation over who?
King Pharaoh.
Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Again, we see about the attitude of Pharaoh. What does he say? You compared yourself to what?
Young lion.
A young lion of the nations. You know, lion, king of the jungle. Yet you are like the monster in the seas, and you burst forth in your rivers and muddied the waters with your feet and fouled their rivers. Verse 3, thus says the Lord God, now I will do what?
Spread my net over you.
I will spread my net over you with a company of many peoples, and they shall lift you up in my net. I will leave you on the land. I will cast you on the open field. And I will cause all the birds of the heavens to dwell on you. And I will satisfy the beasts of the whole earth with you. What are they going to be doing? Eating the dead flesh of that monster that Egypt thought that they were so awesome. And it says, I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your refuse. I will also make the land drink the discharge of your blood as far as the mountains, and the ravines will be full of you. And when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heaven I will darken over you, and I will set darkness on your land, declares the Lord. I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into lands which you have not known. I will make many peoples appalled at you, and their kings will be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them. And they will tremble every moment, every man for his own life, on the day of your fall. It's not going to be a good day in the life of Egypt, is it? That's Egypt's fall is described there. Now it says in verse 11, for thus says the Lord God. He talks about in verse 10, brandishing his sword, God brandishing his sword. But then it tells us who's going to have that sword in verse 11.
King of Babylon.
Again, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, says, by the swords of the mighty ones, I will cause your hordes to fall. All of them, the Babylonians, are tyrants of the nations. And they, the Babylonians, will devastate the pride of Egypt. And all its hordes will be destroyed. And so we see again, just again saying this destruction that's coming to Egypt by whose hand?
Nebuchadnezzar
of Babylon.
Find it interesting how God calls them ruthless and a tyrant. I mean, he's using them, but he still calls them ruthless and a tyrant.
In verse 16, we again say this is a lamentation, and they shall chant it. Now, you were told to mark lamentation, lament, and that word chant, I marked it the same way as lamentation, because if you have the Inductive Study Bible, the marginal note on that word chant in verse 16, there's a little one beside it. When you look in the margin, it says, or lament. And so that chant means the same as lament. So I mark that the same way I mark lamentation. It says, the daughters of the nations shall chant over it or lament. Over Egypt and over all her hordes, they shall chant it, declares the Lord God.
How did you mark lamentations?
I took the word lamentations circle. And I just did like this, kind of a black arch over it like that.
Just curious.
Okay. Gray circle is correct.
Y'all
are wrong.
I didn't have that on my keyword symbol sheets yet, so that was not on there yet.
It's not available on preset.
The hordes, I marked hordes the same way I marked Egypt, because that's referring to Egyptians there when it talks about Egypt and her hordes. So I marked that the same way.
I didn't know what it was.
Hordes?
I know what it is now. I looked it up.
Bunch of ruffians.
It is a group of people. It's a good way to say it. So then in verse 17, we see another reference, time reference. And when is this?
12th year.
Okay, again, the same in verse 30, chapter 32, verse 1, 12th year, 12th month, first day. So here we have chapter 32, verse 17, and it's the 12th year still. What month? It doesn't say, but the context leads us to believe that it's probably the same month. What day of the month is it?
The
15th. The 15th day. So 14 days later. So it looks like it's probably the 12th month here and just 2 weeks later. Just from the context, that looks like it flows like that. So what is it? What is it saying here? Son of man, he says wail. And I marked wail the same way I marked lamentations, lament, and chant. But wail for who?
The hordes of Egypt.
Okay. Because why? What's going to happen?
They're going down to the pit.
They're going down to the pit, going down to Sheol. And then the rest of the chapter talks about the company that Egypt is going to have down in that pit in Sheol, right?
Maybe that's what I'm trying to tell them, because I have circumcised people.
Okay. Verses 22 and 23, who else is in Sheol?
Syria, all her buds.
All right, in verses 24 through 25?
Elam.
Now, again, look at your map. You'll see all of those nations on your map. Elam is in Sheol. Verses 26 through 28.
Meshach and Tubal.
Elam, I believe, is way east if you look on the map. Meshach and Tubal are in Sheol. I think those are on the map. I think.
Mm-hmm,
okay.
All their buds.
Now, verse 29, who else is in Sheol?
Edom.
Verse 30. The chiefs of the north and the Sidonians. Okay, and so. Again, it just reiterates in verses 31 and 32. All right, all those people are in Sheol, and we're saying once again, who else is going down with the uncircumcised?
Pharaoh and all of his peeps.
His hordes.
It says Pharaoh will lie down with the uncircumcised, and Pharaoh and his hordes will go down to the pit.
Like shoppers on Black Friday.
To Sheol. Hey, I call Black Friday Sheol for sure. But now, does anybody have any questions about the timing? I hope the timeline helped you, because it was just real confusing to me. I'm like, Lord, why did you do that? Why did you throw that in there and not do it all chronologically? But you know what? He's God, and he did it just the right way. Does anybody have any questions about this lesson or even the study at all?
Isn't it interesting, in verse 29, he calls out Edom with its kings and princes, but nobody else was mentioned with kings and princes.
In where?
In verse 29.
Mm-hmm.
And then why in 30, he talks about the chiefs of the north and all the Sidonians.
If you look in your side note, the marginal note, the chiefs means princes, talking leadership, leaders there.
But then in verse 31, that Pharaoh sees all of these other people.
Mm-hmm.
Which lines up with Luke chapter 16 that we looked at in Sunday school this morning.
And we didn't talk about this, but we did look up some cross-references in Jeremiah. Did we look at Jeremiah this week? And 2 Kings. And Isaiah, too, I believe. And it was interesting, because I think Jeremiah was chapters 42 through 44. Is that right? And what's interesting is, that's what it was. It was in, I remember now, Jeremiah, when we looked at the, you're supposed to just kind of peruse, I think it was chapters 42 through 44 in your lesson of Jeremiah. And what was interesting was, this is Jeremiah. Now, where is Jeremiah prophesying?
Jerusalem.
Same time Ezekiel, but he's in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's over in Babylon. And what's interesting is, there the people in Jerusalem are saying, we're going to Egypt to flee from the Babylonians.
That's going to help out a whole lot.
And yeah, and God is telling them through Jeremiah, don't go to Egypt. If you go, it's not going to turn out well. I'll protect you if you don't go. But what did they do?
They
went anyway. And they had people even saying to Jeremiah, no, that's not what God's saying. God's really saying this. And so those false prophets were You have Jeremiah, the true prophet of God, the false prophets. Now, Jeremiah had already said that, you know, God had already told him things that had come to pass. Now, what do we know about false prophets and true prophets? How do you know the difference?
True prophets, stuff always comes true.
Every single time it happens the way they say it's going to happen, that's a true prophet of God. If it one time out of a thousand, it doesn't come to pass, what are they?
False prophets. Stone them to death.
Yes. So we see how God over and over again said what he was going to do, and he warned his people, but they didn't listen. Some of our online students, I asked y'all to think about something that you had learned from these 32 chapters in the book of Ezekiel, if you'd like to share. Some of them sent in this. This is from Lori. And she says, I've learned so much. God will be king, !! That now is the time to act, to live in complete reverence and submission to a holy God, to build up the wall and stand in the gap. What a wonderful privilege it is to have God be so merciful to give us this message for such a time as this, to speak to us right where we are. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your class.
Amen.
Don't you see how timely
yeah.
the message of Ezekiel is to us? And I think that you'll see that many of us have learned that. This is from Deborah. She says, I am learning that even though I do speak, whether they listen or not, I also become frustrated. My frustration is not godly. It was looking at self rather than recognizing that if I'm speaking the truth, then it is not me that they are rejecting, but God and his word. We all have a problem with that, don't we? Yep. We feel like we got our feelings hurt. My heart should not be filled with such frustration, but with prayer. I'm also learning that those times that I want to speak out, but for some reason cannot, that it may be that it is God who is keeping me from speaking. What lesson how do we get that from Ezekiel?
Yeah, he was told, you can't weep. He was told when to speak and what to
do. Yeah, and he said, I'm going to make you mute. Now, he wasn't going to be physically mute, but he was going to be mute from giving thus saith the Lord. And God said, then I'll open your mouth at a certain time. She says, I'm realizing how much I'm allowing following the flesh rather than the Holy Spirit. I'm learning how much God loves us, how vulnerable he is willing to be with us, that he reveals that he is hurt by our actions or lack thereof. His hurt is also out of love and concern for us. God is in control, and even when he uses others to discipline us, they can only go as far as he allows them, and he will judge them for those things that they do outside his will and purpose. God honors his name. He does things, shows mercy because of his name. If God gives honor and respect to his name, and because of his name he shows compassion, mercy, and refrains from anger, then how much more should we give honor, respect, and glory to his name? I love this study, and I'm looking forward to studying Ezekiel 2 with everyone. In his love, Deborah. This is from Lauren. She listed three things she learned. Number one, that God is a man of his word. If he says that he is going to do something, he is really going to do it. It may not be in our timing, but rest assured, it will come to pass.
Yep.
Number two, our country is in big trouble.
Yep.
A lot of what we are seeing in this book that offended God and caused him to bring wrath is happening now in the United States. We are in great need of repentance, not just as individuals, but as a country. Number three, I like seeing the timelines and how things were happening while Ezekiel was in Babylon, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. It has helped me to understand those prophetic books and how they relate to each other a little better. Okay, anybody else want to share something that they've learned?
Share something what she said. I think it's hard for us as believers. I mean, we don't want to see people or ourselves have to experience a wrath or judgment, but we know that if we don't experience that wrath of judgment, then our God isn't who we say he is.
Right.
I mean, it's a really hard thing for us to even grasp or get a hold of. But either he is who he says he is, and sin does grieve him, and so our country is grieving him. Not just our country, other countries are grieving him too. But, I mean, we're mostly involved about it because we live in this country. But just that whole concept, we think, oh, Lord, please don't pass judgment on us. Don't let us have to reap what we've, sowed. But if we don't reap what we sow, then he's not who he says he is.
Yeah,
he's not who he says he is.
That would profane his name.
And one thing I've learned, because I know that we've talked a lot, and I think a lot in my lifetime, really since I was a child growing up in church, that our country needs to repent. But God never expects heathen nations to repent. It's his people that need to repent. And we look at 2 Chronicles. What is it? 2 Chronicles 7:14, where and we apply it to the United States of America. Now, there's an application there, but is it to the United States of America?
No.
The application is to who, Tim?
Christians.
His people. That was written to Israel. That was his people. We are Jewish by adoption.
And his wrath is not for his believers.
Right.
It's for the others, but we have a hard time realizing that we live in a world that there are a lot of unbelievers, and there are very few of us that are believing in him. So his wrath is not for his believers.
Right. And so, but it, as a nation, we, there was a time when the nation of the United States of America could somewhat be his people. It's not that anymore, though, is it? It's not at all. And so I just see really how we need to, as his people, that we need to get a hold of his word and remember who he is. And
I feel like we need to obey. Really?
Yeah. Anybody else?
Choose what we want to obey.
Anybody else want to share something that they learned from Ezekiel? Was it did the book surprise you in any ways?
Yes.
How did it surprise you?
In a lot of ways.
Tell me one. Tell me just one way.
Because when you read a lot, and I know for me, when I read a lot, and I'm looking between New Testament and Old Testament, that when you read one half of a chapter of something and it's not in this. In this context and in this timeline, that it'll maybe speak something to you for what you're reading and what you're trying to apply it to, but when you're reading it by itself and then using other parts of the Bible to help Ezekiel or to help Old Testament stuff, that it really it's easier to understand and it comes to life.
So you've seen the value of studying book by book,
right. Mm-hmm.
Because God wrote them as books. So we should study them as books. You know, we wouldn't go to the library, pick up any book and open up, read a page and dare to think we knew what the message of that whole book was.
Or read page 50 and say, this is what this book's about.
Right. That's what I'm saying. So we wouldn't think of doing that, but we do that with scripture, don't we? So it is it's so valuable to see, to study God's word book by book. Anybody else? I know that, Ian was probably surprised by Ezekiel.
I am now.
Did you repent in your attitude?
Ezekiel.
Ian was not happy when I said we were going to study Ezekiel.
But I've learned a lot. A lot.
It wasn't as hard as we thought it was going to be, was it?
No.
I've read it several times, you know, in the past, but just digging into it the way we're digging, it was like, I felt like I've never read this before.
I know.
I know I have.
Well, I just like how it fits all together with Daniel and Jeremiah. It just fits. How it just works.
Yeah. It was an amazing 32 chapters.
It is. Anybody else?
Yeah, we didn't do the chapter themes.
Oh, okay. Thank you. No, I'm glad you said that.
Teacher's pet.
It's important.
I'm waiting on this.
Trying to get home before 9:00.
It's important to the online students, too, so thank you for saying that.
The online students, there are houses available here in St. Mary, Georgia.
They need to move here.
Our online students can move here.
Okay, you heard it. Yeah, you heard it. All right, chapter 29. What did you put as your theme for chapter 29?
Alan's the teacher's pet. Didn't have anything to do with the chapter, but I thought it was appropriate.
Chapter 29, how did you title that?
God is against Egypt.
Egypt's.
Okay.
Egypt's judging.
Prophecy against Egypt or prophesy against Egypt. Okay, that's good.
Death of the Loch Nile monster.
Okay, chapter 30, what you put for that?
God's sword for Egypt.
Okay.
Woe to Egypt.
Okay.
Broken arms can't hold swords.
I have a mile long one. Mine is God will break the arm of Pharaoh and strengthen the arm of King Neb.
Well, and I essentially said that, but I just kind of paraphrased it. I said, God uses Babylon to judge Egypt. Okay, chapter 31, what did you put?
Assyria's demise.
Okay.
Your bark. Your tree. Your bark more than your bite.
Assyria's heart is
I have to have fun with
very punny. Very punny. Okay, what? Tell me that, Cindy. Say that again.
Assyria's heart is haughty and it's lofty.
Okay, I put Egypt is compared to Assyria.
Oh, well, that's
okay.
It's
not as fun as a bark is what?
Your bark is more than your bite.
Your bark is more than your bite. No, but mine's definitely not that fun. I'm okay with that.
Did you write a pencil?
No.
Chapter 32.
Whoa, the rest of the story.
Egypt's going down.
Okay.
The sword of destruction.
More judgment down in the pits.
I put a lamentation over Egypt. Okay. Anybody else? Any questions or anything else you want to share that you've learned?
Right there toward the end of 32, it just stuck out to me that that God told that Egypt that they would find comfort in seeing all the other nations there in the pit.
Wonder, why do you think he said that? What did you think he meant when he said that?
Misery loves company.
I thought the first thing that stuck out to me about, 31, when he's describing the beautiful tree and everything that it's affecting and others being jealous of it and then the pride getting in the way and so he cuts it down was, Lucifer,
mm-hmm.
you know, in heaven and
right.
his pride and his beauty and everything that he was, kind of like we talked about last week.
Because we saw that, because who did we see? Where did we see Satan in the book of Ezekiel?
31?
Mm-hmm.
30?
Like
26, 27. 24? It was during the Song of Tyre, another sad song.
Mm-hmm.
He was the king of the city.
Yeah.
Okay, it's chapter 28.
Yeah.
The leader of Tyre That's and the king of Tyre. And who is the king of Tyre?
Satan.
Satan. Okay. Kind of the power behind, the spiritual power behind the earthly leader of Tyre.
That's what I meant to say.
Okay. Anybody else? All right, if nobody else has anything to share, this closes out part one of Ezekiel, but we will be moving on to part two. I appreciate y'all's faithfulness. And Ian, would you close us in prayer?
Lord, we are grateful for all that we've learned. Lord, I'm thankful for the students here and online that were diligent in their studies. And Lord, I know that they're grateful and they're thankful that they stuck to it. Lord, I know it's so easy to be discouraged sometimes, especially when we look at others, but Lord, throughout this book of Ezekiel, we've seen that you've been faithful time and time again. So Lord, I pray that we would take what we've learned, apply it to our current state, help us to understand that you'll never break a promise, that there's always, it's always going to be good when we stand on your side. Lord, it may not be profitable or beneficial like we in America tend to think, but Lord, it's always going to be better to be on your side.
Amen.
Lord, help us to be obedient no matter what it is. Help us to be faithful to your word. Lord, most of all, help us to share the power that's in the name of Jesus, to share the gift in Christ. And Lord, just help us. Help us to be examples of your faithfulness. Lord, for what you do, what you have done, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are always faithful. Lord, thank you for caring for her teaching. And again, for those that study your word, may you continue to bless us as we hide it in our hearts so that we wouldn't sin against you. Lord, go with us now, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.